They're used to hearing a fellow that gets up in front of the church and says, "This morning we're gathered together to worship God. And I just want to take the time to welcome you and all the visitors here. How glad we are to see you visitors, and how we thank God that you came from the other churches, and how much you mean to us being here." And it sounds like a real preacher. And that's what they're used to hearing on those tapes. And instead, they say, "Is that a real church? Are those real people? What is this?" I sometimes wonder myself. Let's see. Last Sunday night, I left off right there in Hebrews 6 and 9. That was the last verse I covered, Hebrews 6 and 9, and here we are on Hebrews 6 and 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." We have an obligation to help people. We have an obligation to help the community. And in point of fact, all descendants of Adam are our brothers in the flesh. But first and foremost, we have an obligation to love our fellow believers in Christ who are saints, in that they have all their faith in Jesus Christ. The word ministered there is a word that's also translated deacon. It's also translated servant. And it means that we are supposed to have a compassionate love and a willing to help one another with whatever we have in our personality or our possession that can help them. I was talking with Sister Barnes Friday afternoon. She has had 25 major surgeries. I knew it was a bunch. 25 major surgeries. When I was first called in the ministry, I would go to the hospital, and you don't know how many times I've seen people dying with cancer. There's a feeling of helplessness within inside me. I can do nothing, and so I have to pray and lean totally upon the power of God. But one of the things I used to say when they would tell me different aspects of how they were feeling and all the anxieties and worries and concerns about leaving their family behind and all the other things, I used to say, "I understand. I understand. I understand." But I didn't. You don't understand until it's happened to you. Now, the same Holy Spirit who wrote that through Paul in another section of the writings in Galatians indicated that once you had been through major problems in your life, that one of the reasons this happened was to give you an opportunity to take advantage of having been there so you could help other people. I hope that Sister Barnes gets to see Bob before he goes in, because she can help Bob. She knows what it is like to go into an operating room. She knows what it's like inside, the feeling that comes with dreading the surgeon's knife. She understands the anxiety of, "Will I wake up from the anesthesia?" She has all those things, and she can help someone else. So it may not be money that you have to give to someone else. It may be experience in your life that you can help with other people. I've never lost a wife. Never have. And so when someone loses a wife, I can say, "Oh, I understand." But I don't. And if you've ever lost a wife, you're the only one that really understands what it's like. Or if you've ever lost a husband, you're the only one who really understands. And so when someone who is a child of God like you loses a husband, loses a wife, and someone in the church, that happens to them, I want to tell you, you're of far greater value and use to God than the pastor of the church. Because I've never lost a wife. I've never had major surgery. And so all I can do is pray for you and console you and try to give you what compassion I can, but I've never been there. And so this was written to a group of people who he was encouraging to help one another. You know, some women have never been married to a nitwit. But Burma can probably help lots of people. Burma's going to get me afterwards because she just, I knew she was going to get me. But the point is that if you have, and I forget what I said about Johnny, if you have, because I don't want this next thing to be even assimilate that, but if you've had problems in marriage, if you've gone through divorce, if you've had your heart broken by divorce, if you've had a lot of problems like that in your life, you can help other people. But the important thing about it is to remember that you have a Heavenly Father. Anytime my boys would do something voluntarily, I appreciated it a million times more than when I had to make them. If all of a sudden I came in and Tom had mowed the lawn and Imogene didn't threaten him, and with me, or, you know, practically invoked the Constitution against him, that meant a whole lot more to me. But he just did it voluntarily. We have a Heavenly Father. And there are many things in life that we can do that will please him. And he is not unrighteous to forget your voluntary work and labor of love. Now, the important thing about labor of love and work of love is a very simple principle. If you have a cow, dairy cow gives milk, and you say, the milk of the cow, the milk comes out of the cow. The cow doesn't come out of the milk. So when you say labor of love, the labor is supposed to come out of the love. Some people believe there's a God. Some people believe that Jesus is his son. And they believe if they will work hard enough, if they will throw themselves on a chopping block and go to darkest Africa to spend their whole life in the wilds ministering medicine and assistance to the physical needs of those Africans, that by their act of splendor and their work, knowing there's a God, knowing he has a son, and they literally sacrifice themselves for him to prove to him their love, they're wasting their time. Because they are laboring so that love will come out of it, and the labor has to come out of the love. Before I was saved, there was nothing I could do. There was no labor I could perform. Nothing that would please God, because I was not his child. I was not his servant. I was a bastard. I was spiritually separated from God. He was not my Heavenly Father. And I could have believed that he existed, believed that Jesus was his son, and I could have labored and said, I know what I'm going to do. I want to show my love for this God, so I'm going to go through medical school. And people have done this. And I'm going to darkest Africa, and I'm going to labor in the sweltering jungles, and I'm going to devote my whole self to God, and out of that labor will come love. No. Because God has to shed his love abroad in you. And out of that love that God sheds abroad in you comes the labor. You must labor out of love. Look, some of you will probably think I'm an ogre by what I'm going to say now, but I think sometimes it needs to be said. I grew up with 7 Catholic boys. So I grew up around a bunch of Catholic sisters. I know a lot of Catholic sisters. Probably all dead now. I should say I knew. When I go down to St. Vincent's Hospital, they scurry in and out of those rooms, and they literally sacrifice themselves for those patients. When they were young in the Catholic Church, they were taught a system of works. They were taught that it is this God, our God's will, that we sacrifice ourselves for others and spend our whole lives serving others. And so many of them throw themselves in a conscious effort to labor and labor and labor and labor and labor and work and work and work to please God. I'm sorry, but love does not come out of labor. Labor comes out of love. And so no matter how dedicated the man is to pleasing God, no matter how hard he works and work of love, unless that person has received Christ and it is Christ in him laboring out of the love he has for his heavenly Father, all of your works are worthless. But that's hard to believe, because when you go down to the St. Vincent's Infirmary, you'll see some of the sweetest, gentlest, kindest, warmest little old ladies you've ever seen in your life. And they'll go in there and they'll change the bedpans. They'll change patients that have excretion all over them. They'll talk to them. They'll talk about their God. They'll just be the kind of people you say, why aren't Baptists like that? They're laboring so that love can come out of it. But it doesn't work that way, because labor has to come out of love. If you don't have that love, you may come to church, and listen, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised in heaven. When we're all there, if we have a recollection of what was behind, don't be surprised if your wife's not there. Don't be surprised if your husband's not there. Don't be surprised if a lot of the church members that you saw here aren't there. Don't be surprised. Because no one can get inside a person and see what they really are except God. And we don't have any way of knowing where the people are sitting on these church pews laboring to show their love for God rather than loving God and letting labor for him come out of it. You cannot tell by the personality. Some of the greatest personalities of all time, some of the greatest humanly developed personalities that may have been kind, sweet, gentle, loving, and you would say, what a marvelous, wonderful, sweet, loving person he is. Isn't she sweet? Isn't she charming? Isn't she wonderful? Isn't she kind? Isn't she gentle? Isn't she compassionate? And she may end up in hell. I thank God that I'm not the one that makes the decision. And I thank God that I'm not the one that has the ability or the technique to sit and look at a person and say, that one's saved and that one's lost. But I'm telling you, unless you've received Christ, unless you've trusted in Jesus, and unless he's in you, and living his life in you, and that is the love of God coming out of you, and that is the labor of Christ because he loves his Father coming out of you, your works mean nothing. I can tell you that I'm saved. I can know inside that I'm saved. I can know that I'm genuine and not a phony, and I can stand up here and tell you that. But you can't tell that. You say, "Oh, Brother Michael Murray, surely you're jesting." Oh, no. Don't be surprised if there are a lot of preachers you don't see up there. You say, "Nobody could have preached like that." Paul indicated in Philippians there were several already, quite a few that were doing it. You can preach Christ crucified and be lost. You can preach Jesus suffering and bleeding and dying on the cross for men's sins. And you can stand up there and tell people of your experience of salvation and be as lost as a goose. You say, "I preached a revival. I preached some revivals where preachers got saved. I preached some where they got saved." And I'm talking about preachers that were in the ministry for 10 or 15 years. And all that time they had a head knowledge. They had a head knowledge. But they did not have a heart knowledge. So think about it and examine your own heart. Have you truly, honestly received Christ? Are you truly trusting in Jesus and him alone to save you from what you are? If in your own life and heart you can say, "I'm a worthless scum bum, and I'm just relying on Jesus to save me from what I am." Well, I pretty well guarantee you, if that's your attitude, you're his child. But there's lots of people sitting on Missionary Baptist church pews that don't have that attitude because they've never been saved. Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And here's what Paul thought was important. And if there ever was a man indwelt with the Spirit of God, it was Paul. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Now this indicates that work comes out of faith. And labor of love. It indicates that labor comes out of love. And patience of hope. This indicates that patience comes out of hope. You know that scripture I quote so much? "I am crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20. And I apologize because I'm sure you know the full impetus of it now, over and over. But it's a very important scripture. "I am crucified with Christ." When you receive Jesus, your reception of Christ as he came to indwell you, you were placed in him and he was placed in you. That made you there in Christ at Calvary, crucified with him. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." He said, "But I'm still alive, even though I was crucified with him." Then he said, "Yet not I." He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I'm still alive." But he said, "This really isn't me like I was before. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now let's listen very carefully to what he says next. "And the life that I now live in the flesh," in this condition with Christ in me, "and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I was saved by faith. My faith in Christ. But my faith is smaller than a grain of mustard seed. And my faith could only be exercised when God's Holy Spirit opened the door of salvation to me by convicting my soul of my condition and allowed me by choice to receive Christ. But I'm not the same anymore. For the last 48 years, I've had the Son of God living in me. And every work that has ever been performed under the auspices of this body has been performed by the faith of the man who indwells me, who is Christ Jesus. And all I have done is submitted to him and let him work and live his life in me. We go along for the ride. We do the submitting. We either say yes or no, but Christ does the work. And at the judgment seat of Christ, every good work that has ever been performed by every child of God on this earth, including the Apostle Paul and all the apostles, will have been because Christ was in them, and it was him literally living his life in them, and they performing works that came out of faith, his faith, and labor of love. Labor comes out of love. Love doesn't come out of labor. Over and over again, the Bible gives us concrete evidence that it is the love of Christ in us that constrains us and empowers us. Let me tell you what kind of love you were born with. The ability to love your children, to love your wife, to love good food, to love hunting if you're a man, to love soap operas if you're a woman. You have natural abilities within your own carnal nature. That kind of love. You love little soft squeezy things. You love to see happy endings to stories. There's lots of things you have, the kind of love that you're capable of exercising, that's not the love of God. But once you receive Christ inside you, he is the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. And every time, every bit of labor you've ever performed, if God accepted it, it was the love of Christ in you leading you to do it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, all that labor he'll get the credit for. And here's what you'll get credit for. You let him do it. You submitted your will and spirit to him. And you let him live his life in you like he lived when he was on this earth. You know, when you talk about a labor of love, there are a lot of people that are saved, that are in our churches, that are members of our churches. When they do a labor, if that labor comes out of the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, they won't be concerned about their fair share, whether anyone else is doing their share or not. They won't be concerned about whether they're getting the proper attention or praise or recognition. The only thing they'll be concerned about is, am I laboring correctly? Am I doing what God wants? And they won't quit. The reason that a lot of ministers quit is they get so involved in laboring that the labor does not come out of love, but they think they're showing their love for God by literally killing themselves in laboring. But it has to be out of a love of God that the labor comes. People go to church. They have many reasons. Sometimes people come to church because they've learned that if they don't, things don't go so well for them. They're afraid that God's going to do something to them if they don't. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes people go to church because they've got they like the preacher. They've got a good preacher. Sometimes they go to church because it's expected of them, and they know if they don't show up, people are going to talk about them. People have a multiplicity of reasons for going to church. But in the end, if they don't come to church out of a love for God, they will eventually quit. Well, does this thing come mystically? I mean, the night you're saved, the moment you receive Christ, all of a sudden, do you just start laboring out of love? Do you just start working out of faith? Do you just start having patience because of your hope in Christ? No. It takes the Spirit of God time to teach you. And sometimes people are taught up to a point, and then it begins to require something from them. Maybe someone wants them to teach in the back. So out of a sense of duty, they go ahead and do it. Maybe someone wants them to work in the church. Maybe God starts trying to use them in labor. And they're learning, they ought to. And they're learning to let the love of God drive them. But they begin to realize, hey, this is interfering with my life. This labor of love in this church business, I don't want to become a religious fanatic. And this is starting to interfere with my lifestyle. You know, my house, my home's more important than this. My car and my joy and my pleasures, that's more important than this. I'll work God in when I can. And so instead of saying, you know, I've gone about as far as I want to go with all this. Church's all right, but I don't want to be a religious fanatic. They find some reason to drop out of church because that's the irritant. As they keep listening to all this and they keep seeing that they don't have this kind of commitment toward God, they're faced with guilt. And when they're faced with guilt, they do one of two things. They either admit the guilt, ask God for strength to help them with the guilt, repent of the guilt, and try to live the way that God directs, or they quit coming to church. Sounds pretty simple. That's basically the way it is. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Well, it's 10 minutes to late, and I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to stop right here. Let's go home at 10 minutes to 8. I've got a bunch of meetings coming up in September and October and November. So I know that dirty, rotten, stinking varmint that I talk about how much I love all the time is going to let you all out of here early. And when I come back, that's all I'll hear over and over again.
Brother Overett just preached until 10 minutes till.
So, it is now 10 minutes till 8.